encourage you now to get your Bibles out as we study together for the next few moments, and you'll be benefited by turning along in your own Bible as we look at different scriptures this morning. And you can get a head start by going to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture, all in the New Testament this morning, but we'll keep coming back to Acts chapter 10. That will be our text as we talk about some lessons from the story of Cornelius, which of course consumes both the 10th and the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. But before we do that, I have two just brief announcements that, in addition to ones that were made earlier. One is this evening, Lord willing, Ed Brand will be giving us a report on his most recent evangelistic trip. And we understand the importance of that. We have a biblical precedent for that. The apostles and the evangelists in the New Testament did those things. They made reports back to the churches, and we are one of the churches that have support, fellowship and support that Ed's worked overseas. And that's important, I think, for a couple reasons. Number one is we have the biblical term for that is we do have fellowship in those works. And so we need to be apprised. We need to be aware and made known of the things that are taking place that we're having fellowship with. But hopefully it'll have a secondary benefit as we read about other people learning the gospel or being strengthened in the gospel. Hopefully that'll encourage us in our little corner of the world to be more evangelistic and more earnest in our appreciation of the gospel and what it can do for our lives as well as the lives of others round about us. Then also, most of you know, it's been announced that Ed's next trip is coming up a week from tomorrow. And I'll be going with him on this next trip to Sri Lanka. Ed will be going to two different places, at least two different places, but he didn't want me for the whole trip, just for part of it. And so I'll be going with him to the country of Sri Lanka for 2 weeks. And we certainly solicit your prayers on our behalf as we work with the brethren there and teach the gospel in that country. But this morning we want to draw our attention to Acts chapter 10, to the lesson of the story of Cornelius. Most of us are probably familiar with this story, but it bears repeating this morning because it's a very important chapter in the book of Acts. That's not to say that the other chapters aren't important. That's not to imply that the conversions, the other conversions of the book of Acts, are in any way personally secondary to this. We know that the book of Acts could be subtitled the Book of Conversions because as you flip through the pages of the book of Acts, on almost every page, if not every page, there is somebody, if not a plurality of somebodies, that are obeying the gospel. That's so important because not just that we can rejoice with these early people coming to the gospel, but most importantly, we can learn how they came to the gospel, how they came to be saved from their sins. All of those conversions are important, but there are two that stand out. The events of Acts chapter 2 and the events of Acts chapter 10. Now, while those conversions weren't personally more important, but they were foundationally more important because both of those were days of beginnings. Acts chapter 2 was both an end and a beginning. It was the ending of all of the prior scripture was pointing to that day. From Genesis chapter 3 on, every prophecy was pointing to the day in which after Christ, the Lamb of God, had shed His blood for the sins of the people, and after He had arisen from the tomb, being victorious over death in the grave, and ascended back to the right hand of His Father, that finally the gospel was being preached. And for about 7 to 10 years, that continued. That's about the time span between Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10. For about those 7 to 10 years, that continued to be done. The gospel continued to be preached, and more souls were added. But something was still lacking. Because those Old Testament prophecies, as the Apostle Paul would later point out abundantly in his epistles, those Old Testament prophecies didn't just speak of a new gospel for the Jews. But it spoke prolifically of the inclusion of the Gentiles. Jesus Himself in Acts chapter 1, just minutes before His ascension back to the Father, said to those apostles that they would be His witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, not just throughout Judea, but to the ends of the earth. That hasn't happened yet in Acts chapters 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, and 9. But then something happens in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is another beginning. And just like the first beginning in chapter 2, it's going to include Peter. Now, it would be incorrect to do as some religious people do, to venerate Peter and put him upon some unnecessary pedestal, to say that he was something more than a man, that he was something more than an apostle. But it would also be blind to deny that Peter wasn't in some sense a leader. Not that he had more authority or more inspiration than the rest of the apostles, but in any group, someone just naturally rises to the top. And that seemed to fit Peter's personality. And so he is often spoken as being the spokesman of the group. In Acts chapter 2, it is he. It was really all of the apostles who spoke, but we have the recorded words of Peter on that day. And so Peter is chosen also to be the one instrumental in this second beginning. And so when one day this Gentile, by the name of Cornelius, handpicked by God to be the first, that a vision appears to Cornelius, and he is told to send to Joppa for a man by the name of Peter. And so he does. And as those men are making their way to Joppa to get Peter to come back with them, the Lord prepares Peter. And Peter's hungry. It's time for him to eat. And as he's awaiting his meal, he falls into a trance and sees this vision of a sheet being let down by four corners. And upon this sheet are all types of animals. According to Jewish dietary restrictions, both the clean and the unclean. And the voice from heaven says, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter, being the good Jew that he was, says, "Not so, Lord, because some of these are unclean." And the voice says, "What I have clean, don't you call unclean." And that happens three times. Peter must have scratched his head wondering what was God trying to tell him about food. What was God trying to tell him about maybe the change in these dietary restrictions? And about that time, the doorbell rings. And it's those men from Cornelius who have come and found him. And they say, "Cornelius too has heard from heaven, and he has said that we're to take you with us." The voice of that vision that Peter saw had earlier told Peter, "Somebody's coming, and you go with them." And so Peter goes back to, with these men, back to Cornelius. He takes some other Jewish men with him, and Cornelius recounts to Peter the events that he saw in the vision that he heard, and the voice that he heard that he told him to send for Peter. And I believe it's at that moment, if not somewhere in between, that Peter now understands what that vision meant. That the point of that vision that he saw of that sheet being let down with all of the clean and unclean animals on it and him being told to eat wasn't about food at all. It wasn't about the change of dietary restrictions from the Old Testament to the lack of those in the New Testament. There was another point. And that point is that now is going to be the fulfillment of the good news of the Old Testament that Gentiles would be included in Christ's gospel and in Christ's church. And so he preaches the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit falls upon that house, as Peter would later say, just like it did on us at the beginning. The beginning that he referred to is Acts chapter 2. I believe the falling of the Holy Spirit upon that house indicated that this is just like Acts chapter 2 over again. The falling of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius was God saying, "This is the day of Pentecost, part 2. This is Acts chapter 2, part 2. There we saw the demonstration of God upon that event, signaling that God was approving the preaching of the gospel for the first time, but only to a Jewish audience. That same event being repeated years later in Acts chapter 10 indicated God's putting His stamp of approval on this event as well. The preaching of the gospel now to the Gentiles. Peter continues to teach, and Cornelius and his household are baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, chapter 11 is kind of the prologue to that, the epilogue to that, in which some of the Jews objected to this, as we might would have suspected they would. But Peter shows by a few reasons that this objection will not be sustained, and one of those is the falling of the Holy Spirit. That was God showing. There were Jewish witnesses who were there. Peter says, "Me and these other men are there to attest that God has put His stamp of approval." And for the moment at least, that seemed to silence the objection about the inclusion of the Gentiles. What a wonderful event. We cannot study the events of Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost without also including the events of Acts chapter 10. Both of these are the beginnings of the preaching of the gospel. And both of these, as well as many stories in the book of Acts, are the foundation for so many lessons. And let's look at some of those lessons this morning. One lesson, and I know you've heard this, but it's worth repeating. One lesson that we can learn from the story of Cornelius is that a person can be a very good person, a morally, generally morally upright person, and maybe even religious, and still be lacking something. One thing that is interesting when we're introduced to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, begin reading with me in verse 1, where it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man." A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. One thing that strikes us almost immediately in this story is, why would Cornelius need the gospel? Why would he need the preaching of the repentance and baptism for the remission of his sins? He sounded like a pretty good guy to me. What had Cornelius done? This forever stands as a testament that the gospel is not just for those whom we may classify as the rankest of sinners. Now, don't misunderstand. The gospel is effective to those as well. But this teaches us that even what we would classify as good, moral people, those that we would even classify as religious, quote, church-going people, still need the gospel, still need the blood of Christ. Cornelius was a righteous man in the sense that we'll learn later in verse 22 that he was well spoken of even among the Jews. He had a good reputation as being a good man. We read that he gave alms, that he prayed to God often. But yet, God said, "Peter, this man needs to hear the gospel. This man needs to obey the gospel. This man needs to be forgiven of his sins." And so there may be many that we know that we would classify, in our judgment, like Cornelius, good people. Maybe that we would classify as Cornelius religious people. But they, like anyone separated from God, need the gospel. Let's make sure that we don't become religious, good, lost souls. There's something more. And that something is explained later by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we don't know everything about Cornelius, but might we assume that he hadn't done anything that we would classify as terrible? He hadn't killed anybody, maybe. Maybe he had been faithful to his wife and his marriage. He had tried to honor God in the things that he had done throughout his life, but
Does that mean that Cornelius lived a sinless life? No. Even the best among us have sinned, and therefore need the glory of God. And so though Cornelius was good, to some extent a moral, to some extent a righteous man, he had still sinned. And he needed the salvation that only the gospel could provide. Another lesson that we can learn from Cornelius is how we need to listen to the gospel. Cornelius was a good man, yes, but I think his goodness stands out most in how he received this gospel. Cornelius could have taken our first point there and said, I don't need that. I mean, look at verses 1 and 2. I'm a good man. I'm righteous. I give alms. I pray. I do all of these things. Even the Jews think I'm a good man. I don't need this. Cornelius forever stands as a lesson in humility, though. It doesn't matter how good he was, that he knew that he needed something. He knew that he had sinned. And he teaches us the humility of how we are to listen to the gospel. As we go through this list, I have four things, four characteristics of how he listened. Ask yourself, do I listen the same way? Number one, he listened with appreciation for the truth. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea, that's Peter, and those that went with him. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Now, I'm not condoning, as Peter did not, the actions of trying to worship Peter. He went overboard, didn't he? He lost his head for a little bit there. But his intentions were good, though he ended up messing up, is that he understood the importance of what was taking place here. He understood, partially at least, who Peter was. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not worthy of worship. That's where he missed it. But he had a deep appreciation for this man and the work that he was doing. He was misguided in how he expressed that appreciation. But he had appreciation for the truth and for the one who was going to teach him the truth. Jump down to verse 33. In speaking to Peter and telling about the vision that he had seen and the words that he had heard, he says, so I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Do I listen that way? With an absolute appreciation for the Word of God and for the truth. He also listened with reverence to God. He said there again in verse 33 that we're all present before God. I don't think that was a statement of the obvious. Anything we do is before God. I think Cornelius had enough knowledge of God to understand that. So what did he mean? He said we're all present before God. I think his invoking the name of God was invoking the solemnness of this occasion. The seriousness of this. We are here before God. Again, everything we do is before God. But those words seem to indicate Cornelius' understanding. This is serious. We're here and God is watching us. And God is witnessing what we're doing. He listened with great reverence. I think of the Old Testament occasions. Now, we know many times the Israelites got it wrong and they lacked reverence for the Word of God. But there are some examples of times when they got it right. I think of the time when they returned into the land and Ezra sat before them, began to read the Word of God, and it says they all stood. Even in our day, that standing is an indication of reverence and respect, isn't it? We stand and give a standing ovation if the performers have done a wonderful job showing our respect and reverence to them. At a wedding, we stand when the bride comes in. I find it kind of ironic we don't stand when the groom comes in, but we stand when the bride comes in. Out of respect and honor for the one who's, this is her occasion, this is her day. We stand in reverence. I'm not saying we have to necessarily physically take that posture when the Word of God is read today, but we need to approach it with reverence. I'm not judging the hearts of anybody. I've probably been guilty of this myself, but I find it kind of comical that in our public services that if we come in late or if we've gone out to the restroom and trying to come back into the auditorium, that we'll usually wait when we're praying, when we're talking to God. But if the Bible's being read, we'll just walk right on in. Maybe it's the opposite. We need to show more respect when God is talking to us than when we're talking to God. Cornelius had that reverence. We're here before God to hear the words that you would teach us. He went on to say in verse 33, here's the third way that he listened. He listened with appreciation for the truth. He listened with reverence to God. And he listened with a strong desire to obey. We are here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. You know, the way we listen, the attitude that we go in is going to determine how we go out. We are here, Cornelius said, to hear all the things commanded you by God. You know, sometimes we talk about physical posture. Standing is a sign of reverence. Sometimes our physical posture can give things away. You see somebody listening, and they're listening in maybe a resistant way. Maybe their body language is, they've got their arms folded, and they've got kind of a scowl, and they're just, and you realize they're not listening. Parents recognize that with their children. They may be talking and say, you're not listening to me. Listen. It says of Cornelius, or in fact, Cornelius says of himself, we're here to listen to what we are being commanded. The implication there is, we're going to do what you say. Because what you say is what God says. Tell me what to do, Cornelius is saying. That's what made Cornelius a good man. Not his deeds prior to his conversion, but his attitude and how the Word of God. Tell me what to do and I'll do it, Cornelius said. That's how we should listen. Lastly, he listened with others. Acts 10, verse 24 says, the following day they entered Caesarea and Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Don't miss that point. Cornelius was eager to listen and listen personally with the right attitude, but he was just as eager to include others in this. He wasn't selfish with it. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen the excitement on Cornelius' face and to hear it in his voice as he gathered up his friends and loved ones and said, you got to be at my house. Peter, the apostle, the one who preached salvation to the Jews, is going to come to a Gentile's house and preach the same thing. Be here. Be ready to listen. Cornelius teaches us another lesson that's very important for our day. The story of Cornelius teaches us that racial prejudice is just wrong. Something I think we understand, but I don't know that we fully understand the impact of what racial relations were like in the first century. Jew and Gentile. That maybe misses us a little bit because the Jew-Gentile thing in our world, in our country, is just really not that big of a deal, is it? It was a big deal then. The Jews hated, that may be too soft of a word, but they hated the Gentiles and the Samaritans. They had this nobody is as good as us attitude. They had misinterpreted God's plan for them. They took it a little too personally that they were better than everybody else. And so they hated the Gentiles. And usually, as the case happens, turnabout was fair play, and the Gentiles hated the Jews in return. And so because of that, even in Christians and in churches for much of the first century, much of the letters that were written to these churches are dealing with these very issues, aren't they? Jews and Gentiles. There's no more Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. How many times did Paul say that or something like it? That all began with Cornelius. It's something that Peter had to be taught. Peter understood, oh, that's what that meant. That's what the vision meant.
Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter says, he opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Peter says, "Now I get it." That's what that vision was about. God shows no partiality. Paul would reiterate those words. God is no respecter of persons. Whoever obeys the gospel. Look over, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 10 and go to James chapter 2. You know, everything that we do, every attitude that we have, James 2 beginning in verse 1, every attitude that we have, every action that's born out in our lives as Christians is to be modeled after God, is it not? And if God is not prejudiced, why should we be? James 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes," and he goes on to say, "you are treating those people differently." And that's not right. He teaches us that God is impartial, therefore we ought to be impartial. Prejudice, particularly racial prejudice, ought not to be a characteristic of God's people because it's not a characteristic of God. And let me say that another way. Prejudice, especially racial prejudice, is not a characteristic of God's people. I find it sad that in so many places in this country, that you'll have in local towns, and they're talked about by different races in these terms, that in many times you'll have a black church and a white church. The New Testament taught exactly against that. Paul says there's not a Gentile church and a Jew church. There's just one. This is one of the areas when Jesus sent out His disciples, He says you need to be as wise as serpent and harmless as doves. This is an area where we need to be as harmless as doves. We need to be naive. I'll tell you a true story about the naivete that we need to have in this area. In Birmingham, one of the churches that was there was in a neighborhood that was predominantly a black neighborhood, but the makeup of the congregation was predominantly, overwhelmingly white. And so they did some door-to-door work. They began knocking on doors and knocked upon the doors upon this one. And this African-American lady came to the door, and these two white people were standing on her porch. And they said, handed her a flyer and said, "We would like to invite you to a gospel meeting down at our church over here." And told them where the church was and the name of it. And the African-American lady answered the door and said, "Oh, that's that white church." And the white lady on the porch says, "No, it's Brick." We need to be that naive. There's no white church or no black church. There's no Jew or no Gentile. We need to learn the same lesson that Peter did. Racial prejudice is wrong. And of course, the most obvious lesson that we learn from Cornelius, we learn the same lesson, by the way, from every account of conversion in the book of Acts, that in order to be saved, one must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I wish there was a way to get the world to understand what we mean when we say that. Because when we say that, immediately walls go up, don't they? Oh, here you go. You're teaching we're saved by works, when the Bible says we're not saved by works. I believe the Bible says we're saved by the grace of God. You're teaching that we're saved by what we do. I don't know where the fault lies. If it lies with us because we haven't communicated it effectively enough, or if it lies in a prejudice that exists in their hearts, or maybe it's a little or a lot of both. But I wish we could get people to sit down with open Bibles and open hearts and open minds and not listen to what I say or what my church teaches, Not listen to what they say or what their preacher teaches, but to just look and say, what does the Bible teach? Forget about labels. Forget about grace salvation versus work salvation. Forget about those labels that man may want to put on things. And let's just open up the Bible. And if we could clear our minds and just pretend that we don't know anything about forgiveness of sins. We don't know anything about what causes our salvation. And let's just read the Bible. Let's just read the book of Acts. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Those people found out they were sinners, the rankest of sinners. What were they told? Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. Let's go to the next story. What were these people? Well, they found out they were sinners and they were lost. And what were they told to do? Well, maybe they were told to believe and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. A few years later, when the first Gentile was taught the gospel, what about him? Is it going to be different for this guy? Well, we just said God's no respecter of persons, so no. Same thing. Cornelius, you're a real good guy, but you're still a sinner. And so what do you need to do? Same thing that Jewish fellow needed to do. You need to believe and to be baptized. And when we're through with our reading, then we'd ask ourselves, is it the same? What am I? Am I a Jew or a Gentile? Am I black or white or whatever I am, does it matter? No. God's no respecter of person. We've got a few things in common with everybody. We're all created in the image of God, and we've all marred that image by sinning. And so what do I need to do? I probably figure that I need to do the same thing they did because I'm in the same boat they were in. So what do I need to do? Well, they needed to believe, so I need to believe. They were told to repent. Any different for me? Do I have sins that I need to repent of? Sure. They were told to confess their faith, not be ashamed of it, but to be able to profess and confess their faith before men. Well, then that's what I'll do. They were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Well, now, wait a minute. Does that mean this? Well, wait a minute. Just do what they were told to do. Forget about labels. Forget about what is being taught by somebody or believed by somebody or what's different or what's the same. Just say, I'm going to do what they did because I want to be what they became. And that is people forgiven of their sins, a part of the body of Christ, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't care who teaches it, who doesn't teach it, who believes it, who doesn't believe it. That's what I want to be. What about you here this morning? You learned from the lesson of Cornelius. Will you listen as he listened? Will you have the respect for the Word of God with the idea that, tell me what I need to do and I'll do it? That's what Cornelius did. It was radically different from whatever he'd been practicing before. But he had the attitude, teach me, God, and I'll do it. Will you have that attitude this morning? Maybe you've done that. We talked about the idea of the prejudice here. Peter learned a valuable lesson, but we know there's a time in his life when he forgot that lesson. He slipped, didn't he? And he needed to repent. And he needed to come back to the Lord to be forgiven. Do you need to do that this morning? We can help you in any spiritual way. Let it be known right now. Together we stand and as we sing.
Word you are evil of it.